deprived quarters. We're looking at Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no ill, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love, or goodness and mercy, will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. What a wonderful psalm that is. I think I like it better in the AV, actually. The words roll a bit better. But let's just pray. Lord, we just come before you with humble hearts. Lord, forgive our sins. Create in us a clean heart. Your church here, Lord, the bride of Christ that you love. Lord, this morning, cleanse us and create in us a clean heart. Forgive us our sins. And Lord, I pray that you would uplift our hearts. Lord, that you would just minister to us, that you would restore our soul this morning as we contemplate what it means to have you as our great and good shepherd. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being here. Thank you that you lead us, guide us, direct us, and most of all, you're the one who saves us. I pray you be with us time. I pray you minister to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord is my shepherd. There is some very, very powerful imagery right through the whole Bible that has to do with sheep and the shepherd, or the Lord who is our shepherd. Very powerful, right from Genesis, right through to the end of Revelation. This theme of shepherd and sheep is constant. And perhaps that's not surprising, given that Israel was a nation initially of sheep herders and flocks, and they were used to that. The scene is a little bit different, though, to this country, which is also largely a country of sheep herders. And we have a number of shepherdesses here today, and young ladies, I imagine, who were shepherdesses in their young days as well. But it's a little bit different. And I am conscious that I am talking today about sheep in the midst of some people who are experts. In fact, a couple of young guys who have recently fresh back from Linnea and Alan's farm and know probably a lot more about sheep now than I've ever known. But I was brought up on a dairy farm, and we had 12 sheep. Every year we bought 12 lambs, and it was very mercenary because our neighbours bought 12, so 24 lambs, and every fortnight one had its throat cut and its neck broken, and we spent the next 2 weeks eating it, or eating half of it. And my wife, my dear, darling wife, who loves lamb, can't understand why her husband just can't stand the smell of it. But she has moved me a little bit. I do now like lamb knuckles cooked over about 2 hours. And those, what do you call them nowadays? A rack of lamb. Used to be chops in my day that fiddle around with. Yeah, they're quite nice too if they're not overdone. So, and we're going to have some on Monday. So, yes, but that's what all we ate For me, mince was luxury, chicken was luxury, corned beef was, wow, that was great. But we got, so I was brought up in sheep, that was my experience with sheep. I came to realize that sheep are rather foolish creatures. And where it was talking about there, about the in John's gospel, about the sheep scattering, it is so easy to scatter sheep. You try and catch a sheep, and particularly I used to figure out once, after a while, there was a pattern. You know, the tractor and trailer arrived, and two oldish men and a little boy got off, and you know, they knew one of them was not going to be there. And so they used to get very jittery. And there's a certain gap. I was in a competition once, and I'm proud to say we broke the world record at this place, at a lodge where we were given 6 sheep, and we had to do it, herd them. We were the dogs, had to herd them through this. We broke the record by 5 minutes. I imagine it still stands today. It was just amazing. But because you can only get so close to a lamb, and it will just bolt. And our friends from the city were there herding the sheep and going, come on, come on, jumping up and down, dung, dung. First one jumped that fence over there, over the cliff of a river, but didn't go down into the river, fortunately. The next one just bolted over that, and the rest, just go. You've lost it. Might as well give up and go home. But sheep are like that in New Zealand. And they are like that here, I'm sure, when a wolf gets in amongst the sheep and scatters them, as the Lord was saying when he said, I am the good shepherd. They just go everywhere. They're very skitterish. So they have a sort of personal space. It's probably about from me to Tim, I would think. You may be able to help us a bit here, Lino. But you can't get much further before they'll take off and get very frightened. But that's the picture that we have. But we've got to remember that in Old Testament times it was a little different. The picture is of the shepherd leading the sheep. And there was a relationship that the shepherd had with the sheep. It was a horrible job in those days. You would not volunteer for it. You had to live with the sheep 24/7 for months. So the picture we have of Joseph when he's going down to look for his brothers, they had to move around because the green grass didn't stay still. It moved. Well, it didn't literally, but it browned off, and you had to keep moving your sheep around to places which you knew through experience where there'd be likely to be valleys, well-watered valleys, where you could take your sheep for the food that by that stage they were longing for. So they would go off on these expeditions, sheep feeding expeditions, which would last weeks and weeks and weeks. And you had to provide for the sheep in terms of leading them to pastures, leading them to water, and at night circling them in and keeping them safe from predators. In Africa, they just put brambles right around their sheep and their cattle to protect them from the lions. I don't know how they did it in the Old Testament times. Maybe they had places where they'd pre-put rocks up to protect them. But they would sleep with their sheep on the ground, and they didn't have lilos. It would have been hard, very hard work. At times it would be absolutely boring sitting there while the sheep munched away on their grass. But they used to call their sheep, and they knew them by name, and the sheep followed them. So that's the scene that we have here. And the scene we have is the Lord is saying, I am the shepherd of Israel. Now, the king of Israel, David, who wrote this psalm, was very aware that he was a shepherd king. He wasn't just a ruler that made harsh dictates. He had responsibilities to care for the citizens of Israel. So David very much knew that he also had a shepherd role, but he knew that behind him was the great shepherd, Yahweh. And that's why he can say here quite definitively, the Lord is my shepherd. But he was ever only echoing the thoughts of his ancestors and predecessors. Jacob said when he was blessing Joseph in Genesis 48:15, then he blessed Joseph and said, may the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day. So Jacob is there saying, God is as my shepherd. And of course he himself was a shepherd. His sons were shepherds. their descendants were shepherds even down in Egypt. Psalm 100 verse 3 says, "Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture." So here we have the shepherd kindly leading into pastures that are green. "And he leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness. For whose name's sake? For his name's sake." He does it so that his name will be glorified as we, his sheep, look to him as the provider, the one who guides and leads us through life into the green pastures, into the still waters, and in places where our soul is restored and revived. He's the one who keeps us from evil and guides and directs us. But friends, life is not always about green pastures and still waters. That's what we seek. That's what we earnestly seek. We are always seeking the still waters and the green pastures. We would like a little bit more money. We would like a little bit more ease. We'd like a little bit more cool, crystal waters. And David, the psalmist, acknowledges that. He says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." And he would have had a picture of those deep valleys that get cut out of the cliffs in Israel, particularly on the far side where it borders with Jordan. There's a big escarpment there, and the rains and the rainy season just come gushing through that, and they are deep ravines that the bottom of them you hardly can see the sun. And he's envisaging scenes like that. I read an account of a guy who was over in Jerusalem recently, and he and his friend decided that they would follow in the ancient ways, and they would walk down from Jerusalem down to Jericho. And so off they set, and with their water bottles, and I don't know how long it took them, but they came to what's known as a wadi, which is a valley in the desert where the water gushes through. Most of the time it's dry. It's only in the wet season that there will be torrents of rain. And they decided to go down this wadi and up the other side. It nearly killed them in the heat. They ran out of water, and they were fortunate that they ran into some other people who were able to supply them with water. And the guy said he was absolutely shattered at the physical exertion of walking across and up this wadi. And that's an example of what the psalmist has got in mind here. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." And pastors will often use this, and I've used it in situations as well when you're counseling people who are close to death. The picture that even though we walk through there, we have no reason to fear. But it also refers to the suffering that we face, the fears and the anxieties that we face. And he says, "Even there you are with me." In fact, particularly so, because your rod, and a rod in those days was symbolic, was used as like a cudgel. It was a heavy piece of wood that presumably if a wolf came too near, he'd get a crack on the skull. It was a weapon that you could use against attacking thieves, as opposed to the staff. The staff the shepherd would use to guide the sheep. It would be a long walking stick that he could just give them a bit of a nudge and say, "Hey, come on, keep him behind there." And just a nice little pat on the wool, which would hurt nobody. And so that was a different sort of a instrument. But the Lord himself carries the rod and the staff. And from that we derive comfort, because we know that God is our protector. He cares for us even in the dark places. And dear friends, if you've never been in a dark place, and probably there's no one here who hasn't, but if you haven't, got some sad news, you will. We all go through dark places, and we cannot order our lives to avoid it. One of the things that we've been talking about in the elders is, you know, and we've been talking about the new pastor, and we were talking about it just last couple of weeks ago, was that, you know, we would look for a man who has suffered. I remember forgotten the name now, but he's an old blues singer, Negro blues singer, Christian guy, and he said, "I ain't been to seminary, but I've been to Calvary. I've been at the feet of Jesus. There's something about suffering that matures a man, that matures a woman. The pain, the agony, the absolute dependence that one is thrown to the feet of Jesus and say, 'Lord, if you don't help me, I am lost. Lord, I can't bear this pain.' And it may not be physical pain. Maybe the pain of broken relationships. It may be things in a marriage that aren't working out. It may be physical loss of your parents or a dear close one or a partner or a sibling. It may be that. Or it may be prolonged periods of time of just agony. Jenny and I, you know, we still wrestle over MS. I was talking to a lady, rang me up yesterday, and she was a counselor, a pastor, and a Baptist church somewhere, and Brenda, lovely lady, well, never met her, but she's, and she's counseling a woman of 30 who has MS. She's in a wheelchair like Jenny. She's not quite as advanced as Jenny. I was quite shocked, because that's very unusual. But this dear woman, this dear girl, I don't believe she's a Christian, although she's open to Christian things. She is angry. She has smashed all the photos of her family in the war, in the room that she's in. She is really, really angry. She wrestles with the pain and the suffering. And I said to Brenda, if she can learn to wrestle in good ways, and the Lord, our Lord, can handle our anger. He can handle our frustration. He ministers to us. He can handle that. Her name's Michelle, by the way, if you just remember in prayer, the poor woman. We've offered to meet with her. But those are the sorts of things, the pains we go through. I've been through situation with redundancy and the agony and the sort of self-doubt and all that sort of thing. Sometimes we walk through valleys that only we can walk through. We're either too ashamed to express it to others, or we don't know how to express it to others. And sometimes it's very deep and very painful. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no ill, for you are with me. These are most comforting words, brothers and sisters, because he is with us. And there's a maturing process that goes on in our lives, a dependence, a humility that comes about that I don't believe can come about anyway. You can memorize this verses on maturity and on humility, but there's nothing like a bit of pain and suffering. It's not that we shouldn't pray for our brothers and sisters when they're suffering. We should. We're called to do that. But then we have this wonderful picture at the end of the psalm, and it says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Can't you see this building up and building up? You say, well, this is good, to walk through life with the Lord as my shepherd, leading me to green pastures, taking me away from those dark valleys, refreshing my soul. But yes, and then he puts before us this great hope. It's like being in a dark valley, and at the far end there's a table. And it's got grapes upon it, and it's got wine, and it's got beautiful meats, and just our favorite foods. Yes, lamb knuckles at the end there. But I don't think that's even a half or a quarter of it. We are welcomed into this house by the Lord himself. Jesus, the one who we looked at a little earlier, who's gone on ahead to prepare a room for us. "Behold, in my Father's house are many rooms, and I go to prepare a place for you and you and you and you and me." He is preparing a place for us. Here, a table is prepared, a place is set. And the thing I love about it, it is a picture of warm, secure intimacy. That God himself is talking to us in words that create longings in our heart. I like sitting at a table. I like the fellowship of sitting around a table with my family and with my friends. But here I am sitting around with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, why would you deign to even invite me, a sinner, to a meal with you? But he does. He has got the table laid. He's just waiting for us to come, and come we will. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful that the Lord is holding out to us this prospect of intimacy, of friendship, of rich relationship that compares with nothing we've experienced yet? And it's a scene of Him serving us, gladly welcoming us. Come into my house. Brothers and sisters, if you know the Lord, we've got a lot to look forward to. Life is going to be hard for us. Dear young people, you're going to run through various struggles. I know some of you even now have struggles. And I would say to you, look to the Good Shepherd. Lord, this is so hard for me. Please just hold my hand because I can't stand up. I cannot even walk through the valley. In fact, I can't even see the end of it. It's so dark. And I'm so sad, and I'm so wretched. Cling to the hand of Jesus, because He promises that He will lead us through the dark times. I'd like to just read another one of the Psalms. An Old Testament passage, where again it's an example of sheep and the shepherd. And I don't know if you can flick it up, Mark. Or Jim, it's Ezekiel 34 verses 11 through 15. If you can flick it up and you can see it there, I want you to pick up the words like, I myself will, or I will, I will, I will, I will. And I'll just read it out for it says, for thus is what the Lord, the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. He's talking about the lost people of Israel. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. This is God saying, I will do it. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloud, day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries. And I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines, and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in a good grazing land. There they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. Again, beautiful, beautiful words. And when God says, I will, we know He will. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with my justice. Such a powerful, powerful words that the Lord Himself wants Himself to be identified as a shepherd, for us as sheep to trust humbly in Him, that when He guides, we do not need to scatter over here, we do not need to scatter over there. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus and follow Him. He is committed to being our good shepherd and our faithful guide. And that brings us back then again to Jesus Himself. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, I think there's only one person that could say that, and that's Jesus. And obviously, He's pointing to the cross. But I know with our 12 sheep, if a big wolf would come or a lion, I think I'd be like the sheep scarpering over here. I don't think I'd be standing in front of them. I might if they sprung on me suddenly and I reacted. I think if a band of robbers had come, I'd say, take the sheep, but leave me. But Jesus doesn't say that. He says, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. I am the one that's going to go to Calvary. I am the one that's going to die for the sins of the sheep. The one who died for our sins. The one who died in our place because we should be the ones that are crucified for our own sins. He is the one who died for us. John 14:6 says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." That is what the Good Shepherd is doing. He's prepared a place for us through the death, His death on the cross. He has prepared the room for us that we can sit at this table, drink the wine, eat the grapes, eat the meat, eat the bread, but most of all, fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. "Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." In closing, just a couple of applications we can take from this. There is no recipe here, and I've alluded to this, there is no recipe here in Psalm 23 on how to get to green pastures. There's no recipe for staying in green pastures. The Lord will take us there and in good times. Ultimately, He will take us to heaven where the pastures are good and green and the water is still. And secondly, I would encourage you to embrace the tough times, that out of this you'll mature as a person, as a leader, and in your Christian walk. But don't try and do it in your own strength. Do, if you're able to, talk to other believers. But most of all, just remember, you're holding the hand of the Good Shepherd. And He's got a big hunk of wood going before you, knocking everything out of the way. He has a staff where He's guiding you. Commit your way to Him. Trust in Him. And He will do it. Let's pray. Lord, it's with humble hearts that we consider that You would even use language to describe Yourself as a shepherd. But Lord, in the Old Testament, the sheep died for the sins. They were slain for the sins of the people. But here, You, the Good Shepherd, You were the one that was slain for Your people. You, the Lamb of God. Lord, we pray and thank You for this word. We thank You for this wonderful psalm which has encouraged and blessed and given hope to Your saints throughout the centuries, throughout the millenniums. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that You're our shepherd. We thank You that You use language that we can identify with. You are a good shepherd and a great and mighty God. We thank You for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.